I'll tell you what, so appreciative. Our worship team, and even with a couple of new faces, as you saw this morning, and even some new sounds. I love it. People getting connected. John playing on drums this morning, and Jasmine playing the violin. Lord have mercy. I love it. I love it seeing people serve and realizing, you know what? I can be a part of what God's doing, that my life can make a difference. You know, I say this every week just about without fail, is that some of the most important people here every single Sunday morning is not necessarily down here, but is outside those doors and in that lobby when people are walking in, people speaking and introducing themselves and welcoming people here to Genesis this morning. So I want to do that in case you missed it and you walked in, you slipped in maybe a couple minutes late and you didn't get welcome. I just want to say welcome to Genesis Church this morning. You may be here for the first time, and you may have thought, you know what, I'm not sure what church is going to look like in a theater. Maybe that seemed a little bit unusual to you, but the truth is, church is not about a building. We've learned that in 3 years here, almost 3 years here at Genesis, that church is not about a building. It's about Jesus, and it's about His people. And any time that His people gather together, wherever His people are, that's where the church is. And I hope you know that. And I want to say something to you this morning. If you're visiting for the first time, we're so glad that you're here. But I want to say one very clear message to you this morning. Welcome home. Welcome home. This is where you belong. If you're a first-time guest this morning, this is where you belong. I say that almost every week without fail. And if you're wondering a little bit about Genesis, maybe you've been coming for a little while, then I'm going to introduce you to something this morning that many of our partners, I hope all of our partners know very clearly, but in case you don't understand this or you don't know this, Genesis Church has a vision. It has a vision. There is a point to all of this. There is a point to what we are doing week in and week out, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week, as even some of our small groups have started up in the last couple of weeks and a couple more starting this week and next week. I'm excited about. If you haven't signed up to be a part of a small group yet, please do that today. I promise you, if you will get connected in a small group, you'll come back to me in 4 or 5 weeks. You'll have some new friends, number one. You will have some good stories to tell. But number three, which is probably the most important, is you will have some people beside you to do life with. You'll have some people that you'll go, I had no idea you dealt with that too. I had no idea that you struggled with that too. I had no idea that you had been through that too. I'm glad I'm not alone. You're going to come back in about 4 or 5 weeks and you're going to say some of those words. And so I want you to get connected. You can go out there in the lobby after the service and you can get connected. There's several groups for co-eds. There's several groups for couples. There's a couple of ladies group. There's a ladies group that's starting this Tuesday night. As a matter of fact, there's a mom's group that's starting either tomorrow night or next Monday night. I get my dates all off because I see all these small groups and different dates. But you can get connected to one. You say, well, the one I wanted to get connected to has already started. Just jump in. Just jump in. You can jump in anywhere. The important thing is you start building those relationships. You start praying together, encouraging one another. Most of our groups, especially the ones that are couples and co-ed and stuff, most all of them have some type of child care available. Mom's group has child care available. And I actually had a dad ask me this morning, does the guys group have child care available? Yes. You say, whoa, wait a minute. We have some single dads. So we got you covered, dads. I met a guy this past week, and this has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm about to share. Actually, it does. But I met a guy this past week that I talked to for a few minutes, and he has 7 children, and he is a single dad. He has twin 16-year-old girls, twin 15-year-old boys. Some of you are doing the math. 4 babies in diapers. A 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 6-year-old. I said, you have my undying devotion. You're my hero, Dad. So, man, if you're a single dad and you say y'all want to come to the guys group, we'll have child care available for you. So, awesome. But Genesis Church does have a vision, and we repeat it often. So if you hadn't heard it, here it is. Very clear, very simple. Most every business you walk into has a vision statement. Most every organization you've ever been a part of or know about has a vision statement. The church has a vision. And Genesis Church has a very specific but a very simple vision. And it's this. So people far from God can experience a new beginning. So people far from God can experience a new beginning. That's why it's called Genesis Church. Genesis means origins, beginnings. That's where it got its name. We didn't come up with a name and then give it a vision. We came up with a vision and the name was automatic. I'm telling you, it's so people far from God can experience a new beginning. And this vision is stated in several passages in the Bible, but there's two very specific ones that we really looked at. There's two specific passages that I want to share with you that really focus on one enormous truth. And I'm going to tell you in just a moment. I'm going to read these two passages. First one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have a Bible, you can turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read a verse here. And then I'm going to read another one in Galatians. And we're going to look at this for a couple minutes. But Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. There's an interesting word that I want you to underline there. It's the word new. It's the word new. It's a very important word, as you're going to see in over the next few minutes, that what Paul said, that if anyone is in Christ, in other words, the stipulation, the condition is very simple, that if anyone is in Christ, in Jesus Christ, in a relationship with Him, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not just a new and improved version, not just a slightly modified or customized, I'm a car guy, or a high performance model, but absolutely a brand new creation. That if anyone is in Jesus, he is a new creation. The old stuff has gone. The new has come. The other verse is in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. And these passages really tie into one another because what Paul was talking about to each of in each of these letters, when he got to that place where these verses that I just read are, he was talking about the very same principle. Galatians chapter 6 verse 15, Paul said this. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. And I'm going to explain that in just a moment because you probably want a little explanation while we're talking about circumcision. We laugh here, so go ahead and laugh. It's okay to laugh in church. It is, I promise. You won't go to hell for laughing in church. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. Now, I want you to listen to this last statement that Paul makes in this verse. What counts, in other words, what he says is important. What really matters in all of this is whether we have been transformed into a, there's that word again, say it with me, new creation. Paul said, look, and what he was talking about was in Galatians, he wrote that letter to the believers, to the church at Galatia, because there were some people coming in saying that, okay, it's great that you know Jesus. It's great that you've heard of Jesus and you believed in Him, but we need you to be properly educated into Judaism. In other words, you need to be circumcised. You need to obey the Mosaic law, the Abrahamic covenant about circumcision. You need to perform all these religious duties. So what they were really, what Paul said that was really going on was the fact that some people had come in and said, it's okay that you believe in Jesus, but you need to be a pretty religious person to go along with it in order for it to really count and matter. You are not religious enough. And Paul said, look, it doesn't matter if you're religious or not. What really counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. I want you to know something this morning. God has a vision for your life. He does. God has a vision for your life. Think about that. Let that sink in for just a moment. That when God created you, when God fashioned you together in your womb, when God put you together just so, allowed you to be born at a certain time, at a certain place, within the context of a certain family, even if you've been adopted, that God put you in that place at that time for a very specific purpose, for a very specific plan, because God has a vision for your life. He has a purpose behind it. And here it is. I'm going to just give it to you very quickly. What God's vision for your life is and what God's vision for my life was. When God looked down through the corridors of time and said, I'm going to create Bodie Young. This is when he's going to be born June the 8th. Good Lord. 1967. Some of you laugh because you're old like I am. But he's going to be born on that day in the year 1967 in Memphis, Tennessee, to these parents. I'm going to make him just this way because I have a plan and I have a vision for him. God has the same vision for you, and this is what it is right here summed up: to enjoy a new life in a relationship with him. You pick up the Bible. You take me to any book in the Bible, and I will show you that's God's vision for your life. You take me to any book in Old or New Testament, and I will show you very quickly how God had that vision in mind. That it is communicated from Genesis to the maps. That God is you didn't get that. From Genesis to Revelation, God's vision for you and for I is to enjoy a new life, a brand new beginning in a relationship with Him. Jesus stated it this way in Luke's Gospel. In Luke 19:10, this is the way Jesus stated it. For the Son of Man, talking about Himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. You see, a lot of people try to put a lot of different things on Jesus and say, well, he's a good teacher. Well, we hear him talking about the law. We hear him talking about Moses and Abraham and quoting Old Testament scripture, quoting the Torah, and quoting all of this. And yes, he's a good person. He's an upstanding, and he has some very interesting teaching. He's a good teacher. He's a good leader. A lot of people have started following him. He has some interesting things to say. And so during Jesus' time, a lot of people tried to put a lot of different things on him, but he boiled it down to one statement when he said this: for the Son of Man came, in other words, he came to this earth, he was born, his purpose, his plan from the very beginning was this: to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save what had been lost. That was Jesus' vision. And that was his mission. That's why he came. You say, this is so simple. I know all of this. But you're going to see in just a moment why this is so important. Because sometimes, and I told Renee this before the service, we were sitting up there. She was kind of finishing up some stuff on ProPresenter. And I said, it occurred to me, just even reminded this morning, that God said, really showed me that we have a lot of complicated problems. We have a lot of complicated issues. We have a lot of complicated challenges that we face. But sometimes the answer to those problems, the answer to those challenges and the difficulties in our life can be so simple that a lot of times we just miss it. Sitting in the hospital, and man, to see Emily standing down here this morning, Lord have mercy. God showed up, saved and preserved her life, and I can give you no other explanation, and that's the exact explanation the doctor gave us too, by the way. But sitting and talking to an electrophysiologist, I didn't even know, actually I knew what it was, but I couldn't remember the name. An electrophysiologist deals with the electrical, specifically a cardiac electrophysiologist deals with the electrical impulses, the electrical circuitry of your heart. And I had never met one before until a week and a half ago. And I met one who is a Harvard grad. So he knows what he's talking about. Who helped develop the study of cardiac electrophysiology through the University of Vanderbilt. Who all the other doctors told us, he's the best around. He trained most of us. But sitting and talking with him and hearing all of the intricate details about what happened, why it may have happened, what took place, and what they want to do about it, about the electrical impulses of my daughter's heart, and all I could think of was simply, God, save her, heal her, restore, do whatever that it is that you can do that we cannot do, that is impossible for us. And God did exactly that. But God, His intent was for us to enjoy a new life in a relationship with Him. And Jesus said, look, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And sometimes we look at our lives and the difficulties and struggles of our life, and they're so complicated, and they have so many intertwining stories and decisions and outcomes and possibilities that it overwhelms our mind. But more importantly, sometimes it overwhelms our heart. And we go, I don't know what to do. And sometimes it is the most simple of answers that God has for you and I. I love what Psalm, I think it's 116, said. The psalmist said, I was in trouble. I cried out, God saved me. See, I can understand a verse like that. He didn't try to describe all of his trouble. He just said, I was in trouble, and all I knew was to cry out, God saved me. You see, that's interesting, this passage in Luke 19 where Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Because here's the deal. This passage here in Luke 19 focuses on a man who gained his wealth by extorting it from others. Not exactly your upstanding guy. As a matter of fact, it said he was a chief of tax collectors, which he would have been considered a very less than reputable person. And the thing is he heard that Jesus was coming, that Jesus was in town. As a matter of fact, this guy's named Zacchaeus, and maybe you've heard of Zacchaeus before. Maybe you know a little song about Zacchaeus from maybe when you went to VBS 1 year, or maybe you've been in Sunday school when you were a kid and you heard a little song about this guy, Zacchaeus. Maybe you've never heard of Zacchaeus before, but he was vertically challenged. He was short. And he was trying to get through the crowds. He heard this guy, Jesus, and he'd been hearing stuff about Jesus, and he couldn't see. So what he did, he went out ahead of the crowd. He climbed up in a tree so he could see Jesus, so that when the crowd passed by, he could see Jesus. Now, when the crowd moved and followed Jesus, and Jesus got to that tree, he looked up in that tree and said, come on, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go stay at your house today. And this passage focuses on a man who gained his wealth by extorting others. He wanted to meet Jesus, and when he did, it radically changed his life. Altered it forever. 2,000 years later, you and I are still reading about it. That's how much his life was changed. But here's the deal. Jesus didn't come to make you and I into religious people. In fact, Jesus often irritated religious people. When you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's the four Gospels. Matthew being a disciple of Jesus, he wrote what he saw traveling with Jesus, those three and a half years and all that happened and about all about Jesus. Mark, John Mark was a disciple of Peter, and he heard Peter and he saw some things when he was young, and Peter told him all about it, so he wrote a Gospel. And then Luke, who was a doctor, a physician who was around at this time, heard about Jesus, began following Jesus, and he traveled with Paul on missionary journeys, and he wrote a Gospel. And then many, many years later, after all of those guys were dead, this guy named John, who was a disciple of Jesus, he was about 80, 90 years old. He was an old, old, old man. And some of you are going, wait a minute. Let me just say this. I talked to my uncle the other day. He called while Emily was in the hospital to check on her. And my uncle Jim is 86, 87 years old. He still works every day. And I thought, well, that's only about half as old. I'm only about half as old as he is. I'm in pretty good shape now. It made me feel good. But talking with him, John was way up in age. He had seen it all. He had seen his own brother martyred for the cause of Christ. He had seen all the other disciples martyred for the cause of Christ. And in his late years, Jesus appeared to him. And he began to write the Gospel of John. One more gospel. He wrote three short letters and a vision God gave him, the book of Revelation. All of this, when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus ticked off a lot of religious people. He irritated them because he didn't come for the reason they thought he came. He didn't act like they acted. He didn't fall into step with them. As a matter of fact, he irritated them so much that eventually a group of them got together, falsely accused him, had him arrested and crucified him, and hung him on a cross to die. And that's where he died. So as you can imagine, Jesus didn't really get along with exceptionally religious people. So therefore, I want to remind you of what he said again. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That was his vision. That was his mission. That's what he came to do. He did not come to make you and I more religious. He didn't come to make you and I into religious people. Religious people were offended when Jesus told Zacchaeus that he wanted to come to his house and stay for a little while. I feel pretty sure that most Sundays here at Genesis, we would offend very religious people. First of all, because I don't wear a suit. Sometimes, I just wear blue jeans and a t-shirt. That would offend some very religious people. Some of you showed up this morning in shorts and flip-flops. That would offend very religious people. It would offend them. Now, you may have wore dress pants, dress shirt today, dress shoes. That's fine. We're not saying you have to dress down, but we're saying it's okay. Come as you are. This music was kind of loud this morning. Some religious people that would have probably offend and gasp. We've used some secular music. I don't know, the only difference between secular and sacred is who you're singing to, I guess. Some people would get offended that we've used Lynyrd Skynyrd and Train and Bruno Mars and John Mayer and Rick Ross and Ludacris. And some of you are going, whoa, 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 wait a minute, I missed that one. Yes, but here's the deal. We don't do it for shock factor. It always, 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 always has a point. It is to use something that you and I are familiar with, because I just listed some of your playlists on your iPod. You were listening to DJ Khalid on your way here. That's all I got to say. Some of you were jamming to some John Mayer and some Bruno Mars on the way here. Of course, I like some Bruno Mars, so. It always has a point. Here's the deal. We use everyday things that you and I are familiar with to teach the eternal truths of the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus did, incidentally. He walked along and said, see this fig tree? And he would teach them a truth about the kingdom of heaven. He would walk through a wheat field and the grains of wheat going through his fingers and say, the word of God, the kingdom of God. It was a sower that went and sowed seeds and talked about the different seeds. And some of it, an enemy came along during the night and sowed some bad seeds. And they started choking out some of the wheat. He took everyday things that people were familiar with. And he taught the eternal truths of the kingdom of heaven. But you know what? The fact that we do that sometimes, that would offend some very religious people. I'm telling you, week before last, I had one of the greatest compliments I have ever had to a message I preached. A friend of mine told me, he said, I was listening to a Pink Floyd song today, and it made me think about something you said Sunday morning. Amen. I didn't say it out loud, but I thought in my mind, bam, it sunk in. Yeah. It sunk in. And he made the connection. Some of you are thinking, wonder what Pink Floyd song it was. What song? Time. Just in case, because now some of you are Googling the lyrics. You've already got your phone out. But that would offend religious, ultra-religious people. The fact that we're sitting in a theater having church would offend some religious people. The fact that we laugh in church would offend some very religious people. Sometimes we use humor to communicate the truth of God's Word. The fact that people are saved week in and week out here at Genesis would offend some religious people. You say, how could that offend them? Because their view of the church is that it is to isolate God's people from the rest of the world. And that is the farthest thing from what Scripture teaches us. That would offend some people, some religious people, that people are being saved. The fact that we have non-Christians here week in and week out. Some of you, you've never made a decision for Christ. You're sitting there saying, I'm not a Christian. I've never truly, really dedicated my life to Jesus. But yet you come. And if you want to show up at 7:45, 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, help us set up, come on, help us out. You're welcome to. That would offend some religious people. The fact that we would allow non-Christians to serve. Think about this. Some of Jesus' own disciples didn't believe until they saw the resurrection. They spent 3.5 years working, serving alongside, healing people. And they had never truly committed their life to Him. Think about that. The fact that we help in our local communities, in our towns here, that Genesis is involved in our communities and we help our cities and stuff. I have a letter right here from the city of Atoka that I got yesterday, said that to Genesis Church, asking us to help out with a Safe Night Out Halloween event, by the way. And you know why they sent that letter to Genesis Church? Because we help out each year. As a matter of fact, they actually asked me specifically for high school students. So if we got some high school students that want to help out, they've got something that I'm jealous they really want some help with that is really cool. You can ask me after the service and I'll get you signed up and helping out. The fact that we rent a helicopter and help the city of Munford do an Easter egg drop would offend some religious people. All those things would offend some religious people. But let me tell you something. Jesus did not come to make you and I religious. He came for one specific reason, and that is that you and I could experience a new life in a relationship with Him. That's why He came. That is what it's all about. Jesus did not sit back and wait for us to come to Him because we never would or could. He came to us. He came to us. That is the beautiful truth of the Messiah, the Savior that has come. God incarnate. God became man, walked and lived among us, lived a perfect, sinless life, and then sacrificed Himself on a cross so that you and I could not just be religious, could not just have a turn over a new leaf, but truly have our lives radically altered, a brand new life with Jesus and a relationship with God. That was His vision. God has a vision for your life. Do you have a vision for your life? What is your vision for your life? Maybe you're one of those people that says, you know, just whatever happens, happens. Whatever comes, come. You just kind of live your life just day by day. Whatever pops up, pops up. Maybe that's the vision you have for your life. Maybe that's your plan, that you're just going to live your life that way. Whatever comes, comes. Maybe your vision for your life is to make a lot of money, to be successful in a career, make a lot of money and buy a lot of toys and retire comfortably and live happily ever after, so to speak. Maybe that's your vision. There's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with generating wealth. As long as your wealth belongs to you and you don't belong to your wealth. There's a big difference. Maybe you're single and your ambition, your one goal, your one vision is to get married as quickly as possible. You just want to get married. You're single and you're like, I'm tired of single. My vision for my life, get married now. You just elbowed. Maybe your vision for your life is just to party it up. Maybe it's to just get drunk high as often as you can between working and sleeping. Incidentally, that was my vision for several years for my life. That was it. I got to work. Make money so I can party. Then I got to sleep every once in a while. At least 10 hours a week. Maybe that's your ambition. Maybe that's it. Maybe yours is just to hang out. You're just here to have a good time. What's your vision for your life? Maybe some of you have made some bad decisions, some bad choices, and your vision right now is to try to make up for some of those bad choices, to try to go back and redo some of those things that you and I, we've blown it. We say it this way. Here's the way we say that vision that Jesus, that God has for you and I. Here's the way we say it at Genesis. You belong in a relationship with God. You belong in a relationship with God. That's it. Very simply. Very simple. So let me ask you. Have you experienced, have you entered, enjoyed a brand new life with God? Have you experienced a new beginning with Him? If you would say unequivocally, without hesitation, yes, then let me ask you another question. In the last 30 to 60 days, just think about the last 3, 4, 5 weeks, 6 weeks maybe. Would the pattern of your life, would the choices and decisions you've been making, would the time spent in the last 4 to 6 weeks of your life reflect that new life? Would it? Very simple vision. Think about it. Have you truly experienced a new beginning with God? Where your life has been radically altered? That just like that verse we read, that the old has gone, now the new has come. There's a brand new you. Some of you are sitting there, you're beaming. I can see it on your face. I see you smiling because in the last few weeks, you've done that. Some of you a few months ago have done that, and you're serving week in, week out. Maybe you're thinking back, a decision, a time in your life. You've heard me say it many times. If you've been here before, January 24th, 1990, when I was 22 years old, I gave my life to Christ on a Wednesday night. In the back office of this little country church out in the middle of nowhere, I got on my knees and I said these exact words, God, I've made a mess of my life. I'm tired of this. If you can do anything with it, it's yours. I give it to you. It wasn't a religious prayer. But the moment I spoke those words, God changed me right then and gave me a new beginning. I got up off my knees, tears on my face, snot coming out of my nose. But I'm telling you, the weight of the whole world was lifted off of me in that moment. And I've never been the same since. It's not that I've never made mistakes. It's not that I've not made bad choices since then. There have been times where I just didn't feel saved since then. But there's never been a time when God let me go. He always managed to pull me back to Him. Some of you are thinking back 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, a decision, a moment in your life where you said yes to Jesus and He radically altered you. The question is, for you then is, what does the pattern of the last 30, 60 days look like? What does the pattern of the last 3 to 6 months in your life look like? Does it reflect that new life? Are the decisions you're making on Monday morning reflective of the songs you sing on Sunday morning? In other words, does it reflect that God's given you a new life? Do the choices you make on Friday night reflect the new life in Christ? Where you spend your time, what you invest your most valuable resource in, your time, does it reflect you're walking with Jesus? You're focused on what Jesus is focused on for your life. God's vision for your life is having a new life with Him, and that's being reflected of how you spend your time. As I said a moment ago, sometimes it's the simplest things that we can overlook that are the key to everything else. That's the vision. Our vision lines up with Jesus' vision. And I'm not saying that to tout Genesis Church to you. I say that for this reason. Have you experienced that new beginning with God? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I want you to just pray with me for just a moment. If your answer to that question, have you experienced a new beginning with God? If the answer is no, then I've got unbelievable news. You can experience that new beginning right now. Right where you sit. You don't have to join a church, become part of a denomination, be more religious, get your life in order. Right now, you can enter into a relationship with God. Just right where you sit, just begin to pray to Him quietly. Just praying a prayer of surrender, just giving your life to Him. Saying, God, I know that You love me. I know that Jesus died on a cross to save me, to pay for my sin. So God, I ask You to forgive me. Cleanse me. Give me a new beginning today. The best way I know how, I give my life to You. God, thank You for hearing my prayer. Thank You for changing me, saving me today. Now help me to live for You. That very simple prayer. If you prayed it, you meant it before God. Maybe you prayed something similar to it. Just a prayer of surrender to God. Just giving Him control of your life. Just saying, here it is, God. It's all Yours. I want to follow You. I want to follow Jesus. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, man, I've got the greatest news in all the world. Everything you ever thought, ever said, ever done, gone, wiped away. Brand new beginning for you today. You just entered into a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. And if that was you, I mean, I just want to celebrate with you right now. So I'm just going to ask you, if you prayed that prayer, something like it, and you surrendered your life to Him today for the very first time, or maybe for the first time in your life you actually prayed a prayer like that and you actually meant it, do me a favor. Just raise your hand right now. Say, Bodie, that's me. I prayed and I surrendered my life to Him this morning. Just raise your hand. God bless you, sir. Man, awesome. God bless you, ma'am. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Maybe there's others of you here this morning. You say, you know what? I didn't pray that prayer, but I know that I need to. I know I need to give my life to Him. I've never done that. I'm not a Christian. I've never truly trusted Jesus with my life. But I know I need to. If that's you, I want to pray for you right now. Just raise your hand if that's you. You say, Bodie, that's me. I need to give my life to Him. But I haven't done that. I just raise your hand. God bless you. Man, I appreciate your honesty. That takes a lot of courage. I want to pray for you right now. Father, in this room, men, women, young people, God, we don't need to miss the simple fact that You offer us a brand new life, a brand new beginning. That You offer us a relationship with You. That You came to seek to save that which was lost. So, Father, I pray that in this room that You would call men and women to Yourself this morning. You're calling to be sons and daughters, Lord. You're calling them to follow You. They're not following a church. They're certainly not following a preacher. God, they need to follow Jesus. So, God, I'm just asking You. For those that raised their hand and said yes to You, God, there's a party going on in heaven for them. But Lord, for others that raised their hand and said, I need to do that, but I'm afraid or I'm not sure, I'm hesitant. God, I pray that You would give them the courage to trust You once and for all today, to lay everything else aside and to truly follow You with their life. Some of you here this morning, you say, there's been a time in my life where I've made that decision where God changed me and gave me a new beginning. But when you asked about the last 30, 60 days, 3, 6 months, pattern of my life has not reflected that decision. the way I've been spending my time, the things I've focused on, the things that I've allowed to crowd him out of the way, then I want to encourage you this morning to just make a fresh commitment to Jesus today. You said, is that possible? Did I suddenly become not a Christian because I've not been walking it out? No. If you belong to him, you still belong to him. But I want you to know, in that 22 years, 23 years since I gave my life to Christ, about 3 or 4 times I've made fresh commitments. Do you realize at one time I was on staff, the associate pastor of a church? And it's not because I was living some secret life and there was some awful sin going on. It's just I'd gotten cold to Jesus. I was serving him, but I was not in love with him. I was seeing people saved, leading people to Jesus, but I was not enjoying the relationship that I had with him day to day. And so you know what I did? I did exactly what God told me to do. I just made a fresh commitment to him. And you know what? The following Sunday, I went before the church and said, I just want you to know, I recommitted my life to Christ this week. I said, there's nothing awful going on. There's nothing hidden. There's no secrets. But I just felt like I was kind of cold towards him. I wasn't in love with him. I lost my joy, my passion to serve him, and to just enjoy a relationship. Maybe that's how you feel this morning. Maybe you can identify with that. Then don't let anything stop you from recommitting your life to him this morning. I'm not talking about getting saved again. I'm just talking about reaffirming that decision, saying, just praying something simple like this. And maybe you just want to pray it right now. Just say, God, I just want to make a fresh commitment to you. I know that you love me. God, thank you for never giving up on me. Thank you for never letting me go. And I just want to recommit my life to you this morning. Maybe that's you. Maybe you prayed that prayer. Maybe you made a fresh commitment to him this morning. Just reaffirming that you want to follow him with your life. If that's you, just raise your hand right now. If that's you, man, hands up everywhere. Oh, Lord, have mercy. God, man, awesome, awesome. Man, God bless you. Just keep those hands up. Some of you need to do that. Stop walking in a guilty distance. God's not trying to shame you. God's not trying to make you feel so guilty that you're an awful person. God's saying, look, I have a vision for your life. Quit playing with all those other things that are distracting you from the greatest life in all the world that I have for you and planned before your very beginning. Just pray and make a fresh commitment to him this morning, to serve him, to follow him, to worship him. Put all the value of all your life in him and him alone. Father, for these that recommitted their life to you today, God, take that decision. Restore the joy of your salvation. As David prayed at that very critical time, just like some of these people in his life, he said, oh God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. God, they are clean because they belong to you. God, restore them. Rejuvenate them. Remind them that you love them. And this is a brand new day. Father, call men and women to yourself today. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You put your hands down.